This morning, I want to call your attention to a message from John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to that chapter of the Bible. Jesus should be at the heart of all that we do in the new year as well as throughout our lives. We have been studying on Sunday morning the book of John. We've looked at these verses, but not looked at them in depth, these first few verses of chapter 14. But I want to look at them a little bit more in depth this morning and see if we can learn a little bit more about Jesus. I want to go back to the 31st verse of the 13th chapter to get the context. We're in the latter days of Jesus' life upon earth, the latter week of his life as he's entering into Jerusalem, and as he'll be faced with many, many hardships, even his death during this week, his resurrection on the first day of the week. Judas has been with the group, with the other 11, and now has left. Soon will betray the master. In verse 31, John records, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of God glorified in God, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. To Isaiah, the prophet, his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the common people of his day, some said he was John the Baptist, and some said he was Elijah, and some said he was one of the prophets, Matthew 16. To the Apostle Peter, in that same chapter, when asked by Jesus, but whom say ye that I am? Peter's response was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:16. These particular scriptures show us some of the names that indicate some of the characteristics of Jesus, as seen and recorded by some Old Testament prophets and also by New Testament associates of Jesus. It'll be the purpose of this lesson this morning to explore the question, who is this Jesus the Christ? Who is this Jesus the Christ? And seeking the answer to that, for us individually, I want us to look at John chapter 14 and the first six verses, spending time specifically on the first three, and see what Jesus says concerning himself. See if we can't learn something about him from what he says. As we think about this question, let's not fail to realize that it's not only who is this Jesus the Christ, but it's who is this Jesus the Christ to me. To me. Not to someone else, but to me in particular. As a background, we used John chapter 13, right after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, after Judas had left the group, and prior to his going into the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus is at the point of departing from these apostles, and he has to prepare them for his departure. And prepare him not only for his departure, but that he will be gone from them following that departure. And they will have difficulties in dealing with that. And so Jesus begins here in this first verse, as people have divided it over the years. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's look back at that first phrase of that first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. It's like Janice when she got some bad news from Mike over the phone about tumors now being on his back, about him having radiation. And she told him that we're going to have to be positive if we can. Well, he needs to be positive, and we need to be positive, and we need to pray for things of that nature for one another. But knowing there are going to be times when we won't be positive, when we will have difficulties, Jesus knew that there would, even though he said, "Let not your heart be troubled," he knew there would be times when their hearts would be troubled. And they needed something from him. They needed something for him to provide comfort during that time of trouble. And so he was calling for deep and abiding faith in him. Let not your heart be troubled. They need to have the faith that would endure in the face of all that they would endure, would have to endure over the coming hours and coming days. Can you imagine one who had been with them 3 and 3.5 years, teaching them, directing them, you know, practically taking them to their meal, you know, their next meal. And they depended upon him. "What will we do when you're gone? You're leaving us. I'm going with you. That will solve my problems. I'll go with you," Peter says. These comforting words were spoken to apostles, 11 of them, who would soon have troubled hearts. They would soon be discouraged. They would be disillusioned. They would be despondent. You're talking about problems. They ever haven't. We're going to have problems. And they would need to be comforted. They would need those words. They would need someone to say, "Now, you need to calm down. You need to remember what I said while I was with you. You need to remember what I'm going to tell you right now." You know, Paul said something similar to this, and words for us, just as those words are for us, in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There comes a time when we need to feel more than usual the presence of God. The time when we need to, with thanksgiving, pray to God and let our request be made known to Him. And find the peace of God and the God of peace in our hearts. The Word of God is set forth in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Also give us words of comfort and advice in such times as these apostles will be going through. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. Easy to read, isn't it? Easy to say. Sometimes very difficult to do, because, see, these are my cares. These are your cares. These are something that are particular to me. These apostles are saying, and Peter, I'm sure, is saying, Lord, I've never had to go through this before. I was out there fishing. Had a great business going on with my daddy and with James and John and Zebedee, Mr. Zebedee. You take us away from that and said, follow you, make you fishers of men. Now what's going on? You're not even going to be around for us to follow. They didn't realize everything that was going to be happening. They didn't realize the consequences of everything that was going to be happening. They had not been given the Great Commission to go into all the world. They didn't know what their purpose was going to be. As the areas of our Christian growth advance, and we should advance in our growth as Christians. You know, these worries and these cares of yesteryear should begin to recede. Just like the waters after a great flood. And we've had some heavy waters at times in the state of Tennessee. Someone said that an eagle soaring in the upper air does not have to worry about how it will cross the rivers far below. As Christians, we can cast our cares upon God and upon Jesus Christ. Two little girls were walking home one moonlit night, and one of them said to the other, said, you know, it doesn't make any difference how fast we walk. The moon seemed to always keep up with us. It doesn't move at all, and yet it's always with us. So I suppose we could look at God in that way with His children. And though He seems at times far away, He's keeping step with us always as we strive to live for Him. And we need to start that the new year out by realizing that. Realizing that not only where two or more are gathered, but God is with us. In Psalm 139 that we discussed last Sunday morning for a few minutes, David was amazed at the places God could be if he tried to hide from Him. It didn't matter what God, what place David thought of to hide. He said, it doesn't matter. God is there too. I could go to the farthest parts of the land or farthest part of the sea, and God would be there. So God is with us. So the apostles who assumed to face trials and tribulations and hardships and heartaches, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. But what else does He tell them? Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. You know, a lot of people believe in God. When our founding forefathers pulled together our nation, pulled together our money system, they put on the various coins. I don't know whether I have any coins or not. I don't have any. Any paper money, I should have some coins. Didn't bring them with me. But anyway, on the quarter and on the other denomination of coins, it says, in God we trust. In God we trust. Well, He knew that they trusted in God. But Jesus had only had three and a half years to present Himself to them. Jesus Himself trusted in God. Jesus, while he lived on this earth, was a man. But they were going to have trust in Jesus to, at the time he was going back to the Father, when he would again take on divinity. Believe in him. There were some things that were going to happen that they were going to have to say, you know, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to stay with him. Sometimes in the next few days, it's not going to look like things are working out. Jesus said, you know, I'm going to build a kingdom. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as they see him go to the cross, and as they see him drawing his last breath, don't you think they're wondering where that kingdom is going to be? And when it's going to be? Far as they're concerned, probably non-existent. Whew. Boy, that kingdom was short-lived. Mama Zebedee, who wanted her boys on the right hand and the left hand of Christ when he came in his glory and as king, you know, wondering, boy, that was a stupid thing to ask you, she would have said. Where's the kingdom? Oh, he would explain it in a few days. He would explain it again in the book of Acts just prior to his ascension, you know, that, yeah, that kingdom is still going to be established. But I'm not going to be sitting on that throne on this earth. You're just not ready to receive that yet. A few days, the church was established. But Jesus said, you believe in God. He knew that they believed in God, but he wanted them to be able to believe in him. To believe in him. He states a fact. First of all, they did believe in God. Then he makes a request, and I've kind of looked at it over the years as really a demand. You believe in God? Believe also in me. He said, I believe you believe in God, please. Maybe. Give a thought to it. Think about it. Has this as one of your options? That's not what he's saying, is it? It's not multiple choice. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus demands that they believe in him. Jesus demands that we believe in him. Remember back in Acts 8, verse 37, after Philip has his discussion with the Ethiopian eunuch about the Jesus, the Christ of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the lamb that's slaughtered, the Jesus that came, and he talked to him about Jesus. We don't know what all he said, but we do know enough was said that the Ethiopian eunuch says, you know, I here's water, I want to be baptized. Here, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he said. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul says, wherefore God has highly exalted him. So Jesus has gone into an exalted position now, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ, Jesus Christ is Lord, rather, to the glory of God the Father. John 3:16 says that we have a promise to the believer in Christ of eternal life. Jesus has the authority to demand or command our belief. In the area of the Great Commission that he gave in Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, he said, all power, all authority has been given me in heaven and in earth. And so he asked of them, you know, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now they had an opportunity on more than one occasion to hear God speak concerning Jesus. And what did God have to say? You remember Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration. God spoke with these words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Was added in Matthew 17, transfiguration. Hear ye him. We're studying the book of Hebrews. We invite you to that study on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That was not only said to the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians who were looking back into Judaism and possibly slipping back into Judaism. But that was said to us too. That was said to us that in these days we listen to the Son. The words have already been spoken. Read the book of Hebrews. The words have already been spoken. They've already been confirmed by Jesus himself as he was upon this earth. And then really confirmed again by the apostles who taught the word and were guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. They were going to have faith, weren't they? They were going to have faith in him. They were not going to be able to see their way clear to know everything that was going to happen, what was going to happen next. At the betrayal, Jesus was saying, or Peter was saying, hey, something is going wrong here. these people can't come and take Jesus. Jesus, the one I saw walking on water, I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead by the power of God, and now these underlings think they're going to take my God. I'll take my sword out and I'll whack their ears off. That'll give them an idea of who we're fighting for. He thought it was going to end right there. And Jesus went on with them. And had those mock trials during the night. Put to death the following day. And they were dismayed. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The man in Jesus says, believe in me. And John didn't stop with just those words that he recorded here in John 14, because throughout the book of John, as we indicated over a great number of weeks, there were many signs and wonders that Jesus did. They're not written in the book of John, but many are there that give evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. That give evidence enough and prove the existence of the Son of God to the extent that he is who he said he was and that we should believe in him. That believing in him will have eternal life. And they were going to have to bank on their belief in Jesus. They couldn't see everything from their point of view. They couldn't see everything from their point in time. And from the point, their point in of knowledge that they had at that time. They had to have faith. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going away. Peter said, I'm going with you. Oh, Peter, you're going to have to wait. You will be going. And you'll be going in somewhat similar fashion. But you're going to have to wait. There's a job for you to do, Peter. There's a purpose for you between now and then. But Jesus is one who provides. I go to prepare a place for you. And truly, Jesus is our provider. In what way does he provide for us? Well, I think one area, and a significant area, is he provides us, he provides for our sins, for taking away our sins. Remember in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah was saying to the people of his day, your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. There's a gulf between you and God. God no longer walks with man as he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, and it's due to sin. And prophecies were made that one would come who would take care of that problem. And Jesus came and he took care of that problem. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he prepares for us through his death upon the cross. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, just three chapters below that or past that, says, all the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you were asked this morning to define sin, how would you define it? Well, you'd say, let me get a dictionary. I'll look up Webster and we'll see what Webster says. Transgression of the law. Iniquity. What else? I got in my notes here. Well, not only define, maybe it'd be best if we would describe it. Sin, well, it's according from your point of view. Remember concerning Moses, it was said that he chose to be in the presence of the children of God and help God with the children of God rather than to enjoy what? Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable, evidently. For a season, not for a lifetime, it would be terrible. Maybe we can go in the Bible and look at some illustrations, some individuals, and ask them, Adam and Eve, what's sin? What is sin? As they hear the garden gate or see it clanging shut behind them. What's sin? Perhaps we could ask the people of Sodom and Gomorrah as they see their city going up in flames and as they see the flames engulfing their very bodies and they feel it. They hear the screaming. What is sin? What about the people of Noah's day? As Noah said, you know, there's going to be a rain, folks. There's going to be a flood. They didn't listen. But as the rain descended and the floods came up farther and farther upon that atrocity that Noah built out there in the middle of nowhere, ask them what is sin. What is sin out there, folks? What is sin? Let's ask David to give us an answer as he says that his sin was ever before him. Let's ask David to give us an answer as Nathan looks him in the eye and says, Thou art the man. David, what is sin? Outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, there's a hill. And on this particular day, there are three crosses on that hill. And three individuals being crucified on those crosses, but we're interested in the one in the middle. You see, on that one is Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God. He knew no sin, the Bible says, tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. And yet he's on that cross for our sins, because of the burdens of our sins, because of the physical pains, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, what is sin? What is sin? Christ died for our sins, to redeem us, to buy us back, so to speak, to take away that which separated us from God. And His blood on that cross did that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, according to the prophecies. Christ, having been sacrificed for our sins, He overcame death. We'll see that in our study of Hebrews chapter 2. And He provides eternal life for us. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57. Oh, death! The conversation that Paul has with death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That center cross, His blood was shed on that day outside that city on that hill called Golgotha. Have you availed yourself of the opportunity of salvation through Christ? Have you taken advantage of the blood of Christ? Has He taken away your sins because of your action toward Him, your belief in Him, and you're acting upon that belief? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did. Willing to repent based upon your faith and confess His name and to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. Acts chapter 2:38 and also Romans chapter 6. That's part of the Great Commission that Jesus gave while He was still on this earth. He told those apostles later, after His resurrection, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He said they need to have faith, but you also need to baptize. Why? In obedience. That shows your obedience. We'll be talking tonight about faith and works. Faith and obedience. Faith and our reaction to faith. If we study the book of James, chapter 2. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ today confessing that faith and acting upon it? As a Christian, if you wandered away, why not come back? If you need our prayers on your behalf, whatever you need, would you come? As we stand, as we sing the song selected, shall we stand, please?